the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you again, once again for a Sunday morning to be worshipping the Lord together. My name is Paul Cook. I'm one of the leaders here at Belmont, and it's my privilege today to be concluding our series in Paul's letter to the Romans. If you've been with us throughout the series, or for most of it anyway, I think, like me, you'll be grateful to this guy, Andrew Ollerton, for the resources that he's made available to us to help us understand Paul's letter to the Romans a bit more clearly, and also for coming to our church weekend away down in Newquay, which was just really generous of him with his time. And today, we are going to be... Oh, there we go. Good. We're going to be thinking about this picture a little bit, just to start with. The picture of the mountain of Romans. That's the picture that Andrew Ollerton has used throughout this series to help us make sense of what can be quite a daunting book in the New Testament. And we've been on this journey up and over the mountain. We started down in the valley of sin, and we've moved up the upslopes of salvation and peace and freedom. We had that magnificent view of hope from the top of chapter 8, the summit of the Roman letter. And then as we've come down, we've had some mystery. We've thought about devotion and community. And today, we're thinking about mission. And we really think about mission in the very broadest sense of the term. We're thinking just about, what does it mean if we are this morning followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us practically in our day-to-day lives as we take this teaching forward? So that's what we want to be thinking about today. Okay, so we're going to prepare a little bit for our mission together. And we're going to do it by thinking about two things. We're going to think about plans, first of all. What plans can we make, individually perhaps, or as groups of people, in the mission that God has for us? And we're going to be thinking a little bit about people too. The idea that we, as Saz has already said, that we don't do this on our own. I'm really struggling with this clicker today. I don't know what's going on here. Let's hope it works better if I point it that direction. Three reminders, just to recap briefly, three important things about this letter that we thought about. The first is that we are all in the same boat. Saz said a few moments ago, didn't she, that we are all individuals, which of course is true. We are never just a number. But we are absolutely all of us, every single one of us, in the same boat. Now, I'm delighted that this morning we've got some people here who are not yet followers of Jesus. I know every week we have people in this building who are not yet followers of Jesus. You are so welcome if that's you this morning. And we've got other people who've been followers of Jesus for decades and decades and decades. And you are so welcome in this building as well. But we all have one thing in common. One thing that unites us, and it's this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether we've been following Jesus for years or whether we're still thinking about what following Jesus might mean. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we might think, therefore, well, how on earth could God possibly use me in his mission? And the answer is, he can use us because of what Jesus has done for us. He was perfect, so that I don't need to be and you don't need to be. As it says here, all are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And if you remember, we thought a little bit earlier in the series about how we can be, this is representing me or you, how we can be in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're still there, but what God sees when he looks at us is not our imperfections, our sinfulness. He sees the perfection of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and all that he has done for us when we're in Christ. So that's the first reminder. God uses all of us if we allow him to. The second reminder, when we think about mission, we might think, well, isn't there going to be opposition? isn't it going to be hard? Might there not be things that people say that are going to be difficult and challenging for me? And the answer is yes, quite likely there will be. But we need to remember this verse from Romans chapter 8, that nothing in all creation will ever, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Isn't that an amazingly comforting verse? Yes, there will be hardships. Yes, there will be difficult things. But there is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that incredibly comforting. And then the third reminder, well, this comes from something Johnny said a few weeks ago. Do you remember Johnny's flow chart? Yeah, some of you know that Johnny's a maths teacher. He loves a flow chart. So this is Johnny's Romans flow chart. And he said, read chapters 1 to 11. Do you think that God is amazing? No. Okay, read them again and see if you think God is amazing then. If you do think God is amazing, are you going to put it into practice? Are you going to put the amazing things that we've learned about God into practice? And that's where we get to that pivot verse in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's our series title, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I would say, this is our true and proper mission, to offer our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to him. Not to earn his favor, because we don't need to earn his favor. He's already given us everything he possibly can in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in response to that, we want to live for him if we are in him, as I've just been talking about. So that's the background, I think, to this idea of mission. So let's open this word together now and just think about Paul's mission, what he says about that. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15 and verses 18 to 28. We're on page 1078 of the Church Green Bibles, if you've got that. Let me just pray as we open God's word together. So, Father God, we thank you for everything that you give us, but particularly right now, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have caused this word to be written. And I thank you for preserving it for us down the centuries. And I pray this morning that as we open it now and read the words that you caused your servant Paul to write for our learning and our encouragement, that you will do just that. And you will give us ears to hear, you'll give us eyes to see, and you'll give us hearts to be obedient to what you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so just actually before I get into the text itself, let me share a little map with you, because we're going to have some places that are mentioned. So let's try and fix the places in our mind. First of all, Paul is going to mention Jerusalem and a place called Illyricum. Jerusalem, obviously, capital of modern-day Israel. And Illyricum, that's kind of where modern-day Croatia is. And Paul says in this letter that basically he's done all the work that he can in this arc of big Roman cities that exist in this place. But he says, I feel the Lord is calling me on to my next phase of ministry. And what that's going to involve is taking a gift, a financial gift, from the wealthier churches in Macedonia and Achaia down to Jerusalem, where the believers are very poor and they're really suffering, so they need financial help. But Paul says, as soon as I've done that, then I'm going to get on with the next phase of my mission, which is to come back to Rome, where I've never visited before. But there we go. I'm going to come and visit you guys here in Rome. And what I want you to do is send me on my way to Spain, which is going to be my ultimate destination. Okay, so that is where we're going with these verses. So Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. Paul says this. Yet I have... I'm in the wrong verse there, aren't I? There we go. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, I'm just an instrument in God's hands. It's his work, it's his power that's doing all of these things, and I'm just somebody that God is using at this time. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. Paul often quotes from the Old Testament in Romans. This is from the book of Isaiah. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's basically saying, I want you to be on my mission team. My ultimate destination is Spain, and you guys are going to be a really important staging post for me in getting there. So I'm writing to you to get you ready for that. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. And here Paul touches on something that we've seen quite often in the letter, the relationship between Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, Gentile believers. So he says, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, all the amazing promises made in the Old Testament, they, the Gentiles, owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I've completed this task of bringing this money to Jerusalem and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. Okay. So that's Paul's plan. He knows exactly what he wants to do. It's quite complicated, but he knows where he wants to go. And so my first question to all of us this morning is, do we have a plan? Do we have a plan to use the gifts, the talents, the time, the personality, the character traits that the Lord our God has given us to serve him in some way? I don't know. What do you think? One thing to say about plans is that they don't have to be super complicated. Paul's is quite complicated with all the moving around, but they don't have to be like that. Let me introduce you to a lady I know called Laura. Laura is, as you can see, a lady of a certain age. She is a lovely Scottish lady, and she moved to France about 7 years ago. She's one of the people that I work with in my job. I work for an organization called France Mission. And when Laura went out to France, I don't think she'd mind me saying, her French wasn't great. She had some French, but she just felt a call to go and serve the Lord in France. And she's done a great ministry over the past years of just really getting alongside people who are on the very margins of the communities where she lives and loving them and supporting them and encouraging them. But at the start of this year, she just felt that the Lord was saying to her, it's time to move into a different phase of your ministry. So she had a plan. She thought, what am I good at? What do I feel God's gifted me at? And she said, well, two things. One is, I love talking. And she does. She loves to talk. And the second is, I love coffee. So what can I do? I know. I'm going to go and sit in my local French cafe. I'm going to drink my beautiful French coffee. And I'm going to see who God brings across my path. And so that's what she does. That's her plan. Every week, she just prays to God and she goes into her cafe on her own. She's a single lady and says, Lord, please use me. And he has given us some of the most incredible conversations as she's done this. The other week, she said to me, there was a French lady who was sitting there with a group of friends. She wasn't on her own. She just happened to come over to Laura. She saw she was on her own, just had a few words with her. And before she knew it, this woman that she'd never met before in her life was weeping and pouring out her heart about some really deep stuff that was going on in her life. Laura has that gift from God of just being able to make people feel comfortable and opening up to them, to her. So plans don't have to be complicated. But it may not always be plain sailing. This is something that Paul certainly found to be true. As we go through this plan that Paul has, we find that the first bit works fine. He gets to go with the money to Jerusalem. That's okay. But once he's there, he's falsely accused of sacrilege. He does something, people say he does something which he doesn't do, and he ends up getting arrested. And as a result of that, an assassination plot is hatched against him, where 40 people say, "We won't eat or drink until we've put him to death." They must have got quite hungry and thirsty at the end of that. And he then, for his own safety, has to be transported up the coast to a city called Caesarea Maritima. And he's there in prison for 2 years while they try and sort out the whole legal situation. And if I was Paul, I'd be thinking, hang on, Spain, that's where I've got to go to, via Rome. How do I get there? Well, Paul is a Roman citizen. And so because of that, he's able to do something which is called appealing to Caesar. He was able to say, I want my case to be tried, not here in Caesarea, but in the center of the empire in Rome. And so he appeals to do that. And the governor puts him on a ship and sends him off to Rome. He has the most horrendous sea journey. I don't know if you like boats. I hate boats. This journey would have been my idea of the worst ever experience I could go through. A fortnight of incredible storms. And eventually, the ship with 276 passengers is shipwrecked off Malta. Every single one of those people is saved because of the intervention of the Lord. And as they are starving and freezing cold, they struggle onto the island. They gather some firewood with the help of the locals to try and light something to get themselves warm. The fire starts. Paul has got his arms full of wood. He puts it down onto the fire. And then what happens? A snake comes out of the wood because it's been woken up by the heat. And it attaches itself to his arm. And if I'd have been him, I'd have been thinking, you know what, this whole Spain thing was a really bad idea. But the Lord protects him. The Lord protects him. And he finally finds his way to Rome. And there's another 2 years hanging about under house arrest. And Andrew Ollerton, I think, puts it rather nicely when he says, not quite what Paul had in mind when he shared his plans in Romans 15. It absolutely wasn't plain sailing for Paul, was it? Did he ever make it to Spain? We don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. We can't be sure one way or the other. But here's something that probably the greatest living authority on the Apostle Paul, a guy called Tom Wright, says in one of his many books on Paul, which I think is really helpful. He says this. Paul may not have got to Spain. Actually, that didn't matter. The gospel got there fairly soon anyway. It's never down to us as individuals in that sense, is it? God can always use somebody, not us, to accomplish his purposes. But what mattered then, and has mattered enormously in the whole history of the church, is that as part of his plan to go to Spain, Paul wrote Romans. Funny thought that, isn't it? We might never have had the letter to the Romans if Paul had not had that desire to go to Spain. In many ways, it's probably the most theologically freighted letter of introduction that's ever been written. But Paul writes these incredible truths because ultimately he wants these people to be part of his team and send him on his way to Spain. And so Tom Wright concludes by saying this, "We should never underestimate what God will do through things which we see as small steps to a larger end." And maybe at the moment you're in a place where you think, feel like, well, God, why can't I make progress in this thing that you've called me to? Why do I keep seeming to be bashing my head against a brick wall? It may not be that the plan is a bad plan. It may not be that the destination is not a godly destination. It just may be that God wants to actually do more through the journey that you're going on, rather than zipping you straight to the destination where you want to be, where I want to be. So I hope this morning, if you're struggling with plans that you feel God has laid on your heart, that this example of Paul might be an encouragement to you. Okay, I said we'd talk about two things. I said we'd talk about plans, and I said we'd talk about people. So we've thought about plans, let's think about people for a little bit. And actually, Saz has done a great job of queuing this up as we thought about membership this morning. We won't read Romans 16, but there are a lot of names in it. We had a guess earlier as to how many names, how many people we were this morning. Well, there are 26 named people that Paul checks in Romans 16 in the Church of Rome. This is a church he's never visited. He knows 26 of the people in a church he's never visited, several hundred kilometers from where he's currently residing, and he knows things about their life. Isn't he amazingly connected? He's a real people person, Paul is, as well as being a great theologian and Bible scholar. These are special people to Paul. And I remember that the last time I preached on this passage, it was nearly 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, it was in February 22. It was another membership Sunday, as it happens. And when I spoke on that occasion, I said, I think this chapter is all about Romans 16, walking together and working together, because we've got two different types of relationships that are mentioned. We've got people like Ampliatus, who Paul says is my dear friend in the Lord, and we've got people like Urbanus, who Paul says is his fellow worker in Christ. And of course, the two things don't have to be separate. You can be both. But we all need people who are our friends, who stand by us in the ups and downs of life. That's why our home groups are so important, and our other little groups that we have are so important, our friendships. And we all need places where we can work with others in the Lord's service if we're followers of Jesus. Some of the richest times that I've had in this church have been because I've been part of a team that's been involved with doing something. It could be something practical. I'm rubbish with anything practical. Ask my wife. She would never give me a job to do. Just does it herself. But I did quite enjoy 20 years ago when we did the renovation process in this church of being allowed to help put up stud walls and paint things. Nothing that would be serious, but, you know. I enjoyed that. And other things like that have been a real blessing to me. And when we had our church meeting this Wednesday, I was so encouraged by the things that are going on in this place. And they were just a tiny fraction of the things that are going on. We talked about welcome churches and about how we have many people who are coming to the church now who are seeking asylum, and how we can work with them and support them. Welcome those of you who are in that situation. We talked about the Alpha course and how people are coming to ask questions about Jesus and coming to faith in him. Fantastic. Rachel spoke to us about the Young Families ministry and about how many people are being connected to the Lord through this beautiful ministry. And we had Johnny talk to us about the Alternative Provision Center, which, God willing, we're hoping to open in our church building later on this year for young people who have been excluded from mainstream education. So many amazing things where God is at work. And I guess the question is, what's our part? If we're members of the church, what's our part in these amazing opportunities that we have? It may not be those things, but if we are part of God's family here, what's the part that we can play? What part is he calling us into? And if you're not sure what your part is yet, or maybe you've got to a phase where you've been doing something for a long time and you just feel that it's time to do something different, please come and have a chat with us. Someone on the leadership team, or someone who's a ministry team leader, or maybe a member of staff. We've got a reasonable overview of what goes on, and we can see if we can find something that matches you personally for how you can be a blessing in this church and be blessed yourself in your walk with Jesus. So there we are. We've got to the end. Romans 15 and 16. I hope as we've been on this journey up the mountain and down the other side, it's been a helpful image to you. I've never climbed a mountain in my life, and I have no intention ever of doing so. I'm definitely a let's walk around the lake at the bottom and admire the view kind of guy. But I'm really pleased that we've had this picture of a mountain. It's helped me make sense of Romans. And there's one picture I want to finish with now, which is one that Lizzie shared with us the other week when she preached. How are you feeling as we get to the end of Romans? I wonder if you're feeling like this. I wonder if you're top of the mountain. Everything's clear. Everything's wonderful. Everything's fantastic. I wonder if you're feeling that way this morning. If you are, hallelujah. May God bless you in that. Or I wonder if you're feeling a bit like the other picture that she showed. It's all a bit foggy and a bit fuzzy and I'm not really sure what's going on and how things fit together. If that's you this morning, well, hallelujah that you're here. Hallelujah that you're keeping going with the Lord. Hallelujah that you're keeping asking questions. And thank God for those people around you. Because when we're in the foggy, difficult situations, we need those who are walking with us and working with us, don't we? But I hope and I pray that whether you're one picture or whether you're the other or whether you're kind of, as most of us probably are a lot of the time, oscillating between the two things, I hope and pray that the Lord Jesus is going to be using this whole letter to be bringing us every day one step closer to the cross, just moving one step closer, 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 one step closer. And I'm edging over this way because this is where the communion table is. And now we're all going to come on our walk. What I love about the way we're doing communion post-COVID is that we walk to the front. And I love seeing my brothers and sisters coming to take the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that really powerful. So we're going to come to the cross. We're going to come to our risen Lord. We're going to confess that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we're going to thank him for the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ. And we're going to think about, if we know him as our Lord and our Savior, how we can be part of his purposes in this church, in this city, in this world, to his honor and his glory as we serve him together in mission.